Well, today completes our sermon series on the Holy Mysteries or the Holy Sacraments. It turned out to be a 12-part series. Okay? And as you know, they're available on the internet at our website. You can play them either as streaming audio or you can download them to your iPod or MP3 player. But today we discuss the Holy Mystery of Orders. Jesus ordained the apostles to be his co-workers when he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, instituting both confession and holy orders. So let's take a look at that. And this is in John's Gospel. In that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Christ ordained the apostles to be his first bishops. He sent them out in ministry to preach the kingdom, to exhort people to repentance, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. Mark's Gospel is recorded in the 6th chapter. And he called the 12 by to himself and began to send them out two by two. And so he went out. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Very early in the history of the church, we read in Acts how the apostles replaced Judas as one of their own before, and this was even before Pentecost. We can find that in the very first chapter of Acts. Peter is speaking and he says of Judas, "Let another take his office." Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, you know the hearts of men. Show which of these two you have chosen." And so they cast lots. That was pretty common in those days. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The word in this passage about office, or office, is the Greek word episkopi, from which we get the English word episcopacy, or more literally, a bishopric. It refers to the apostolic position of overseer. And the apostles were the first overseers, the first bishops. Later in Acts, we read of the selection of 7 helpers to the apostles who would become the first deacons. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They were complaining, the Greek-speaking Christians, that their widows and orphans weren't being treated the same as the Hebrew Christian widows and orphans. So the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and it goes on to tell the number of them, and then it says, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they, the apostles, laid hands on them. The laying on of hands. And we're going to see that continue forward as the method of administering the holy sacrament or the holy mystery of orders. The laying on of hands. Stephen, of course, we call him one of the archdeacons. And later, he is the proto-martyr. We read that in Acts, the first martyr. It wasn't too long before the overseers or the bishops needed help in their spiritual duties. The deacons were to help them with their ministerial duties, their material duties, the giving out of alms and so on. But they needed help, the overseers or the bishops, with their spiritual duties, especially missionary work. They then appointed helpers to the bishops who were among the first presbyters or priests. And we can read again in Acts, and this is an interesting passage beginning at the beginning of chapter 13. Now in the church, there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Who's Saul? Paul, right? That was his name, his Hebrew name, Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands upon them, they sent them away. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul, who had a direct call to serve from Jesus Christ himself, still had to experience ordination in the church. See, we don't just get to go off and do our thing and say, "Well, the Lord told me so." It's the church that sends us. Notice that the outward sign of the holy mystery of ordination continues from the earliest day to be the laying on of hands. Paul twice refers to laying on of hands in admonitions that he writes to Timothy, where he says in the first letter to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership," your ordination. Jesus chose special persons to continue his work through the ages, to preach the word, to administer the sacraments, and to govern the church. As this ministry was to endure permanently, it needed to be transferable from one person to another. And this was provided for by Jesus in the sacrament of ordination, through which, by the laying on of hands and prayer, special grace of God is bestowed on those selected to serve as Christ's apostles. Father Thomas Hopko, one of the great spiritual writers, I think, of the OCA, states that holy orders is the one sacrament within the church which guarantees the identity and continuity of the church in all times and in all places. And he writes this: "The priesthood exists within the church as the sign of the certain presence in the community of Christ himself. Christ is not absent from the church. He is present as its head and is manifested in the body through the ministry of the priesthood." Father Anthony Koniaris, whose book, These Are the Sacraments, we've used as for a great deal of the material for this series on sacraments, writes this. And this is his exhaustive definition of ordination, but listen to it because it is very well done. "The sacrament by which, through the laying on of hands of a bishop," takes a bishop to ordain. Priests do not ordain, bishops do. "The laying on of hands of a bishop with prayer, the grace of the Holy Spirit comes upon the candidate for orders, sanctifying him, making him a worthy minister of the church, and elevating him to one of three orders of ministry: bishop, priest, deacon, empowering him to be a shepherd and minister of Christ, to teach his word, to lead his church, to administer the sacraments, to guide God's people to salvation." Well, that really sums it up. It must have taken, I wonder how long it took him to refine that definition. The fullness of orders lies with the bishop. He has the power to administer all seven sacraments. You notice my stole has six crosses. 2, 4, 6. Not 7. They represent the sacraments that I, the priest, can administer. Baptism, chrismation, Eucharist, anointing, marriage. One more. What did I leave out?
Confession.
Right, I need my orarian for that because I have to put it on your head. Okay? There's a little cross on the back that you can't see, neither do I. Right at the back of the neck. It represents the seventh sacrament. The priest does not have the authority or the power to administer that. Only the bishop. Deacons can distribute communion if the priest was, say, for example, too frail to do so. We've had to have that happen. But they were charged originally with bringing viaticum to the dying. So deacons can make sick calls. By the bringing of communion, I mean when I say that. They can't do anointing, but they can bring communion. So what are the scriptural qualifications of the bishop? Let us... Now, wait a second. I lost my little yellow ribbon. It says in my notes, the yellow ribbon tells you what his qualifications are set out in Paul's letter to Titus. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict it. Those are the attributes that we have a right to expect in our bishops. For the bishop is supreme in the diocese. This is not my church. I serve here only at the pleasure of the bishop. I am here to do his bidding, which, of course, his bidding is to be that of Christ in the scriptures and the teaching authority of the church. But I do it at his bidding. We talked during communion that there's an antimens, a piece of cloth with an imprint of Christ, as in the plashanitsa, the winding sheet, with a relic in it. And it says, this is for the liturgy at St. Philip the Apostle Church, Tampa, Florida. And it's signed Archbishop Demetri. Without that piece of cloth, I have no authority and cannot celebrate the liturgy. It is not for me to go off and do my thing, but rather to do the bishop's thing, if you would. But few of us clerics really can live up to all of these attributes. But it does not mean that we're not to try. Don't look for saints among the clergy, though some are. Most of us are weak, struggling human beings, trying our best to serve God and his people. If we have any sense, those of us that are priests, we approach our duties in the holy altar with fear and trembling, knowing that we will give an accounting at our own judgment. It is only by the grace of God that we dare to do this. The words of ordination. We have the laying on of hands. And then the bishop says the words, divine grace supplying that which is lacking. The worthy deacon Joseph is elevated to the priesthood. That's ordination. Those words. Divine grace supplying that which is lacking. Without the divine grace, none of us would dare to do what we try to do. You know, I was in Dallas, but we said, what is the attributes really that are required? What are the attributes of a priest, a good priest, a good deacon, a good bishop? And I was in Dallas, and we were all talking about Abba Jonah, and hopefully that he would become our auxiliary bishop, and somebody came to me, a priest, and said, oh, you know, I think he's going to make a wonderful bishop because he has lots of the attributes that Vaudica has He's very intelligent. He's very organized. He speaks a number of languages. And he went on and on with all of these things. And he finished, and I looked at him and I said, Father, none of those will make him a good bishop. What will make him a good bishop is if he loves God's people. You can learn a lot, you can fake a lot, but you can't learn and you can't fake loving God's people. You either do or you don't. You've heard me tell many times that one of my great joys was to teach at the deacon school when I was a Byzantine Catholic deacon for 13 years, an Eastern Rite deacon. And I taught them the first day and the first hour of the first week of their classes. My opening line was, if you don't love God's people, take up golf. You'll be happier and so will they. You got to love the people of God. That's the only reason we should be doing what we do, and it's the only way we can do what we do. Apostolic succession, then. Christ ordained the first apostles, and they in turn ordained others to succeed them as bishops, priests, and deacons. Each generation of bishops was succeeded by another down to the present. And the succession can be traced directly back to the apostles and Christ. And this continuity of descent is called apostolic succession. It's important, it's very important, because it maintains a direct and unbroken historical link with the original church established by Christ through the apostles. It guarantees the unbroken continuity of the church in origin as well as in doctrine with the early apostles. It proves historically that the church is authentically the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Historically, it proves it. That's key. Historically, it proves it. We don't have to come in and say, well, how did it come about? And we trace our lineage to John Smith 200 years ago, or Betty Jones 300 years ago. Every other faith is founded by a person. Ours is founded by Jesus Christ and remains unbroken for 2,000 years. Of all the many Christian churches well established in the U.S. today, only two can claim a direct line with the apostles through apostolic succession. We, the Eastern Orthodox, and the Roman Church. Thus, our overseers have not simply assumed the title bishop. I was reading in the paper. It said, Bishop so-and-so is coming to church to preach at the church of what's happening now and in the future. Or one of those types of things. And we have so many of these self-proclaimed bishops and self-proclaimed reverends and all that. But our overseers have not simply assumed the title bishop, but are direct descendants of the apostles. This is our guarantee of the validity of our sacraments. The priest is the bishop's delegate in the parish. He serves at the bishop's pleasure, as I told you. He is sent, not called, and Vladika is wont to remind us of that. We are sent by him, not called by the parish. We are not the employee of the parish council, as can be erroneously thought, usually by parish council members. Not in this church, and it hasn't, but we are not. As a servant of Christ, the priest is called to be a model and not a legislator. He is to be a shepherd of Christ's sheep. There are two kinds of shepherds. The Western shepherd who walks behind his sheep, allowing his dogs to drive them in front. And there's the Eastern type, as in Palestine in the days of Jesus. And the Eastern shepherd walks at the head of the flock, calling each sheep by name as they follow gladly in his footsteps, recognizing their master's voice. The model of every priest shepherd has been set by the good shepherd himself, to lead, not to push. Far from driving or coercing the shepherd with dogs, the good shepherd walks before them, setting an example by service, addressing them personally, and allowing them to respond freely in love. Priests are not angels, they're men. St. John Chrysostom noted that men and not angels were chosen for the priesthood because angels are perfect and not having known evil and temptation, they would not understand. Being unduly severe, they would destroy the sinner. Paul was acutely aware of the fact of his own unworthiness. And he writes to the Ephesians saying, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The relationship of the priest to the lay people was summed up by Paul again writing to the Ephesians when he wrote this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till they all come to the unity of the faith. The priest's role is to be the equipper, the enabler, and the coach, training the team to offer service to God by building up the body of Christ. He seeks to discover, encourage, and cultivate the spiritual talents that lie dormant in each member of the flock. I tell people many times when the priests talk, I say, listen, one of my greatest jobs is to be a cheerleader. I recognize in you more spiritual goodness than most of you can see in yourselves. And my job is to point that out to you and to encourage you to use it for the greater glory of God. Not to gaze narcissistically into some spiritual mirror, but rather to take those gifts that you all possess and to go out into the world being Christ to those whom you come into contact with. The work of the priest minister is twofold: to gather the people of God for worship, instruction, and empowering, and then to scatter them into the world as servants of Christ. If all we do is come together here and don't take it out into the world, what occurs here, the love of God, then this is a waste of our time. We have to put it into practice. He does all of this out of his love for God and for each person individual that has been in, for each person individually that's been entrusted to him. I think I do. I try desperately not to. I have no favors. Favorites. Each of you has the same meaning to me. Pray for all of us who are clerics and who are clergy, that in our weakness we will well serve God's children. I couldn't help but take our homily on orders and bring it more personal to say, this is who we are. Humble, broken people, same as you all are, who God, for some mysterious reason, chooses that we should be his priest and we should be the pastors of his flock. And we're to do it in a loving, caring manner. And we can only do it with your prayers and your love. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.